We are going to be looking at the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. I'm also going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. But first, let's go to our text, which is Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. And you might also point out to you page 972 in the Psalter hymnal, because we'll make reference to the shorter catechism questions pertaining to the fourth commandment there. That's page 972 in the in your Psalter hymnal. Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. Hear the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. For the reading of God's word, that's our text. We'll turn with me also to Hebrews chapter 4. We're reading verses 1 through 11 of Hebrews chapter 4. The word of God. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. As far as the reading of God's holy word, and may the Lord bless us, and let's ask for that blessing again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that it is given for us, and that you have promised us blessing as we meditate upon it. So bless the meditations of our minds and hearts, and that we might know the blessing that you have for us, and allow us to find that rest that is in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we're working through the Ten Commandments. We've come in our study of Exodus to Mount Sinai to pause at Mount Sinai, because this is where God speaks to his people. And he, first of all, communicates to us the Ten Commandments, which are his moral law. We've been looking at that for some time. And we see that the moral law is the summary of what God requires for human life. We see also the context of the moral law, that the giving of the law, the context of it is redemption. That comes out in the preface, that I am the Lord your God who redeemed you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And God brought his people to Mount Sinai to enter into this covenant relationship with them. And that's emphasized here in the preface. We also note that the moral law can be divided into those two parts. We're looking at the first part, which is our duty to God. And then the second part, picking up in Commandment 5, is our duty to our fellow man. And tonight we're looking at the fourth commandment. It's the last of the first of that first tablet, that first part. We're going to see how this commandment, like the others, flows from those that came before it, the first three. And it's really a fitting conclusion to the first tablet. And it speaks to us of the goal of our salvation. One of the things that I've been emphasizing or trying to emphasize in this series on the Ten Commandments, you might note, is that the commandments of God are a blessing. They're not a burden. John writes in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." And we need to recognize that's the truth of God's law. And the burden is not the law, but the burden is our sin. And I can think of no other commandment where this is made more clear than in the fourth commandment. The commandment is about the Sabbath. And the Sabbath, the word Sabbath, means rest. It means rest. And that is what the word means, and that's what God gives to his people. God gives his people rest. How hard is that? And yet, this commandment has been thought to be a burden for many, and it's one that's disputed more than any other today. We are anxious people. We are striving people. We are workaholics, and we find so many distractions and diversions and delight in so many other things that this rest of God, as it were, seems to be a burden. It was Augustine who said so many years ago, "Lord, thou hast made us for thyself, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." And that is true. Now, tonight, as we look at the fourth commandment, I entitled it, "Enjoying God's Rest." That's really what it's about. I'm going to consider these 5 points tonight, the uniqueness of this commandment. It is unique, and we'll talk about it in several ways. Then what this commandment requires, what this commandment forbids, and why. There's a positive and a negative here. Then fourthly, how is this commandment fulfilled in Christ? He does fulfill it, like he fulfills all of the commandments. And then lastly, how are we to keep it in Christ, or how are we to at least begin to keep it in Christ? So let's begin, first of all, by considering this fourth commandment as it's given to us here in Exodus 20. And this commandment is unique in at least 3 ways. The fourth commandment is unique in at least 3 ways. First of all, it's unique because it's what we call a creation ordinance. That is, it was given and declared in the beginning of creation by special revelation. Now, the moral law of God, we talk about the moral law of God that was written on the heart of man. Our confession talks about that. Adam had the moral law in his heart. He knew he was to love God. He knew he was to love his neighbor as himself. The only neighbor he had at the time was Eve. But he knew that all these things were on his heart. Romans chapter 2 tells us that. But there were, besides that law written on his heart, there were 3 creation ordinances or rules of life that were given by instruction. One of them is marriage. When God created Eve and he said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." That's a special revelation creation, marriage. The other one is labor. Adam was to labor and to work to take care of the garden. Labor was a creation ordinance. And the third is the Sabbath. Third is the Sabbath. You say that in Genesis 2. Genesis 2, verse 2, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." And when God blessed that day, when he blessed the day, he declared it to be a blessing. And he made it holy. What does that mean, that he made it holy? Well, to be holy is to be set aside for a special use. And God gave it to all creation. And it was a proportion of time. One day in 7 was to be devoted to him, focused upon him. And it's a day that was made for man. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it was in force well before the law was given to Mount Sinai. We saw this already in the book of Exodus, back in Exodus 16 with the bread from heaven. Remember where God gave bread from heaven and he said, 6 days you're going to collect that bread, but on the seventh day it won't be there. Don't go out and get it. And they went out anyway. Israel was to understand this. They were to rest. God gives them rest and he will provide for them. So the fourth commandment is unique, first of all, because it was a creation ordinance. So it was given by special revelation in the beginning. But secondly, this commandment is unique also because it has many ceremonial elements to it. And this is one of the reasons why it's disputed today. Though it's not ceremonial, it's moral, it's part of the 10 words, if you will, it can get lost in all the ceremonial laws because it pertains to worship and to time that's set aside. It has to do with festivals and other things that have ceased. For example, in Colossians 2:16, where Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." And some people take that passage and they say, "Well, see, he's saying we're not we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore." Paul's not talking here about the 1 in 7 principle of the weekly Sabbath, which was also a creation ordinance, one of the 10 commandments of the moral law. No, but he's talking about the ceremonial things, the festivals. There was a Sabbath that was associated, for example, with the Day of Atonement. There were feasts, and there were Sabbaths associated with all the feasts of Israel throughout their calendar year. And so that's what he's talking about when he says Sabbaths in Colossians 2:16 and 17. So there's ceremonial things, and we have to recognize that. But secondly, also, the Sabbath had judicial sanctions as well. The judicial sanctions that are no longer enforced. For example, in Exodus 31, did you know that the Lord prescribed the death penalty for the violation of the Sabbath? It was a covenantal sign, and those who desecrate it were to be put to death. Exodus 31:14, "You shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." And we recognize that the death sentences in the Old Testament, for the incorrigible child, for example, the idolater and so forth, even though those are no longer enforced judicially in the New Testament, but they ought to catch our attention because they do point us to something very significant here. That the Sabbath is very important. And as we'll see, the Sabbath then has elements that do change with the coming of Christ. And the most clear change, of course, has to do with the day of the week. We don't celebrate the Sabbath on the seventh day. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ. We remember his finished work by keeping the first day and not the seventh as our day of rest. And that's significant. Jesus does fulfill this day. But there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And the Ten Commandments were written on stone. And the fourth was one of them. And so we continue to have a need for 1 day in 7 as long as we are in this world. And so that's the second reason why this commandment is unique. But the third reason is, that brings us to really the third uniqueness of this commandment. And that is that this commandment, more than any other commandment, you see, has an eschatological connection. What do I mean by that? It has an eschatological focus. That is, it has to do with the goal that God has for mankind and for salvation. Remember, eschatology, that word eschatology, sometimes we think of it, it means last things. But eschatology is more than talking about the millennium and what's going to happen these times before Christ comes again. Eschatology is all throughout Scripture, and even before sin came into the world, God holds out to man a goal that was symbolized in the tree of life. That tree would come back into view in the book of Revelation as it's held out as a prize for man. Eschatology is from the beginning of Scripture to the end, and it's all about God's plan and his goal ultimately for man. And so you see, there is a theology of the Sabbath, and we need to see this. This is the only commandment. There's no other commandment where God says, remember to do this. Look at Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it. We're to think about it. We're instructed to reflect on the Sabbath throughout the week. What other commandment does he say? Remember the sixth commandment not to murder. He doesn't say that. He just says don't murder. But remember the Sabbath day to keep it. That means we have to think about it. We have to reflect upon it. There's a theology that's important. And God, we see the eschatological focus of the Sabbath day. We're going to see it very clearly in the Hebrews 4 passage, which we read, which refers back to Genesis 2, that God, in giving this day to man, gives an invitation with it, an invitation to enter God's rest. And God's rest, you remember, is his rule and his delight. And ultimately, the rest that is in view is the rest of heaven. That's what we see in Hebrews chapter 4. We want to enter that rest. And there is also an already and not yet reality to that. It comes out in the chapter as we read it. Remember in verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. Every true believer enters that rest, as it were, by resting in Christ. We are brought into the very worship of heaven. That's why we're here. But then it also says in Hebrews 4:11, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. What? By faith. By persevering in faith. And we will enter by the grace of God as we have rested in Christ. And that's the uniqueness. For those three reasons, this command is unique. So what does this commandment require? Well, each of the commandments have both negative and positive aspects, but I think it's especially important to emphasize the positive aspect of the commandments, and this commandment in particular, because so many people get lost in the negatives. Because the negatives are certainly emphasized. And you look at the text with me, and you see the negatives. For example, in verse 10 and 11, the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, your sojourner who's in your gates. You are not to do any work. And so the negatives are certainly emphasized here. Stop working. You need to stop. But you need to stop for a reason in order to rest. It's a command to stop working in order to rest, in order to worship God, in order to begin to enter his rest. It's a purposeful rest, in other words, to focus upon the Lord. Think of Psalm 46, verse 10, where the psalmist says, be still. The Lord says, be still and know that I am God. It's a reflective, it's a contemplative rest. We see this fourth commandment then flows from the first three, don't we? Look at the first commandment. The first commandment tells us whom we're to worship. The God of creation and redemption is the God that we're to worship and have no other gods, this one alone. And then we're to worship him how? In the manner that he has said, with the instructions he has given, and not by religious symbols and images or inventions of man. And then thirdly, we are to honor and reverence the ways that he has revealed himself and the way that he makes himself known, reverencing his name and the ways that God has preserved his name and given it to us in his word, his works, and his ordinance. In other words, we're to use the means of grace, the third commandment. And now, lo and behold, in the fourth commandment, we're to set aside a proportion of time to do this very thing. To use the means of grace, to worship it. And all of our time really is to be used in service of the Lord. Someone has suggested that the Sabbath is like a tithe of our time. You know, the tithe in the Old Testament of all of our wages, all of the things that we've earned, were to give one-tenth of it back to God. That's the principle of tithing. And here's a principle of tithe in terms of our time. All of our time is the Lord's. He gives it to us, but he takes one day in seven and he says it's mine and we're to give it to him in that way. And just like all of our money is really a gift from the Lord, we're responsible for how we use it. All of our time is we're responsible for how we use it. But one day in seven is specifically devoted to God. And it's the whole day. It's not the Sabbath hour. It's the Sabbath day. And just like all the other commandments as well, this commandment addresses the heart. Remember, all the commandments address the heart. This one does too. And I think it's neglected. People think of it just in terms of the externals. We see this so clearly, for example, in Isaiah 58. Listen to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, where the Lord speaks through the prophet. He says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you to ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. What's God calling his people to do in that passage? But to delight, call the Sabbath a delight. It's a heart requirement. And he speaks of delighting in the Lord. And the promise is that I'm going to feed you if you do that. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you victorious in your faith. Your faith is weak right now, but it's going to be stronger if you will do this. And that's what he's saying. Call the Sabbath a delight. We're to keep the Sabbath. And that begins in the heart. And this idea of keeping the Sabbath, the idea of keeping the Sabbath is associated with salvation. In the same prophet, in Isaiah 56, God gives promises to those who keep, as it were, his Sabbaths. And listen to what the Lord says through Isaiah to the eunuchs and the foreigners. Isaiah 56, verse 4. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Did you hear the language there? You can almost fill it in as all those who keep the Sabbath. In other words, all those who repent and believe in Christ. You can almost put it right. It's so closely connected with salvation. Keeping the Sabbath is means to delight in the Lord and to keep covenant with him. So what's required? Well, if you would turn with me, as I mentioned, in to page 972 in the back, and I'll just read for you if you don't have that, but 972, it's question 58 that asks the question, what is required in the fourth commandment? And the answer that we have there is the fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. So it's keeping a day holy to the Lord. And then question 59 speaks of the day of the week that has changed with the coming of Christ. And then question 60 asks the question, well, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified? And you notice in this, the Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all the day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Now, we're going to consider some specifics in more detail in the final point, but how do we begin to do this? We begin to keep this in Christ. We'll talk about that when we look at that last point. But consider here, at least at this point, as the first commandment could be understood as a command, really, for all people to be saved. That's what I was arguing the first commandment is. That you shall have no other gods before me, and it's extended to all the earth. Isaiah 45, 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. The first commandment is a command, really, for all people to be saved. So this commandment is really an invitation to enjoy that salvation, to enjoy God, to rest in him and to worship him. This is why the Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. Get the logic of that. The market day of the soul. The day in which we enjoy worship, where we use the means of grace, where we don't buy and sell fish and earthly bread, but we get heavenly bread. And we come without money, without price, and we buy it and we feast upon him. Which we enjoy worship. But in order to do that, we need to stop something else. That's the point. Stop working. And that's the negative aspect of the fourth commandment. And so what does the commandment forbid and why? Well, it's no work. Ceasing from common things in order to focus on the Lord. And that brings us to question 61, in the what is forbidden in the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or the careless performance of the duties required and the profaning of the day by idleness. If you sleep all day on Sabbath, that's not keeping the Sabbath. Or doing that which is in itself sinful, or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments and recreations. And the Puritans, you see, they focused on the positive. The negative was emphasized in order to do the positive. They drew so much from that passage in Isaiah 58, to call the Sabbath a delight, to enjoy that, to think about these things, and to focus upon these things. Notice also in the commandment, as we look at Exodus 20, it's not just you, but all that's yours. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. There's a question in the larger catechism, it's on page 955 if you want to turn there, but larger catechism 118, which asks, why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more specifically directed to governors of families and their superiors? And the answer is given. The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they are bound not only to keep it themselves, but to see that it be observed by all those that are under their charge, and because they are prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. In other words, we need to help others to keep it. By not requiring them to work on it as much as we're able, we should not hinder others from coming to this rest. And you see, the reason is given in the commandment here. Why are we to do this? Look at verse 11 of our text. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. That the pattern of God's activity is made the pattern of our weekly activity. And God has not ceased from creation because he was tired. He ceased because it was finished. And he delighted and he rejoiced in it, and it was very good. And he invites us and he commands us to enter his rest. But you know, there's another reason besides the pattern of creation, and that's given in Deuteronomy chapter 5. If you turn over there or just listen as I read it, it's the commandments in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. There's the two places where the commandments are given to us in Scripture and summarized. And they're pretty much identical except for one significant difference. And it's in regards to the reasons for the fourth commandment. If you turn to Deuteronomy 5:15, and this is the reason why you're to keep the Sabbath in Deuteronomy 5, in the Deuteronomy 5 reading of the Ten Commandments. Deuteronomy 5:15, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Why? He redeemed you from slavery. And he gives you a day of rest to rest in him. He's not like Pharaoh, that wicked slave driver. I think the Heidelberg Catechism is helpful here as well. And that's on page 891 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, 891. And they simply have one question, and I wanted to read this. One question, 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? Now, the focus is a little bit different, but not completely, really. But listen to what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 103. What is God's will for you in the fourth commandment? First, that the gospel ministry and schools for it be maintained, and that especially on the festive day of rest, I diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, to participate in the sacraments, to pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. Second, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. And that's a wonderful description of the spiritual reality of the day, you see. The emphasis certainly is on redemption. It's a day for learning about God, a day to attend the public assembly of God's people, to use the means of grace. And then secondly, you see that spiritual sense that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways and let the Lord work in me through his Spirit and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath rest. The Sabbath, you see, is about redemption. And you're to remember that you were a slave, but the Lord says, I redeemed you. And it's for this reason that we're to keep the Sabbath. And this is the reason also that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. You're familiar with the gospel accounts, and Jesus often healed on the Sabbath. And it was not simply that he was allowed to heal on the Sabbath. As Jesus argued it, it was the most appropriate day for him to do that healing. He is the Lord who sanctifies and heals us. And this is why the Pharisees clashed with Jesus more over this commandment than any other. Because they had so focused on the negatives and they had no theology of the Sabbath. This comes out in the Gospel of John so clearly. For example, in John 5. John 5, verse 16, where we read this, and it says that this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. I'm working on the Sabbath because it's the day of healing, the day of redemption. And Jesus makes that point in the next, later on in chapter 7 of John's Gospel. Jesus is arguing with them this very point. He says, Moses gave you circumcision. Not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If on the Sabbath a man receives circumcision so that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because on the Sabbath I made a man's whole body well? Do you get the logic of that? Jesus is saying this circumcision, which was ceremonial, is fulfilled in me. And the Sabbath has a ceremonial element. It's fulfilled in me. I came to bring healing. I came to bring salvation. And the Pharisees were hypocrites. But you see the connection. So how is this commandment fulfilled in Christ? Well, Jesus fulfilled it. He fulfilled it, first of all, by keeping the Sabbath day all his life. He rested on the seventh day. He worshiped. He attended the synagogue. He delighted in it. It was his delight. All of the ceremonial things, Jesus was delighting in them in his life as an Israelite, and he fulfilled it also in his work. The symbolism of the day is clearly seen in his work. Jesus rested in the tomb on the seventh day. And then he rose again on the first day, and that is the day of the new creation. As Jesus said from the cross, it is finished. It is finished. It's completed. Jesus brings us then into God's rest. And he did the work of redemption. He finished the work so that we can come into God's rest. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. He's talking about the imagery there of entering into the land of Canaan was a type of entering the rest of God. It had a symbolic aspect to it, the promised land. But it was only a type of heaven. And Joshua doesn't bring anyone into the true rest of God. Only Jesus can do that. And on that first day of the week, remember, what was the first thing that came out of Jesus' mouth as he spoke to his disciples as he came on that first resurrection day? In John 20, we read in verses 19 and 20, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. He's trying to emphasize something. He says, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. You see, Jesus gives us his peace and rest. And he invites and commands us to come to him for it. That beautiful passage in Matthew 11 is all about the Sabbath. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Sabbath. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest, Sabbath for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And he accomplished our peace by his blood that was shed upon the cross. And we can now have peace with God. And we can be made whole. And he's still doing that. He continues his work. So how are we to keep the Sabbath then in Christ? How are we to keep that Sabbath as believers? Well, the first and most important and primary way to keep the Sabbath is by coming to Jesus Christ for life. We come to Christ to embrace him by faith, and he gives us life. He is our rest. In fact, no one who is not a believer in Christ, no one can begin to keep the Sabbath without faith in Christ. But those who embrace Jesus by faith do enter that rest. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4:3, for we who have believed enter that rest. This puts an end to striving in our own strength to please God. We could never do it. Not because God's law is harsh or too strict. It is strict, of course. He demands perfection because he's holy. But it's because we're sinners. But in Christ, we now begin with his rest. And we live out of that rest. As Paul says in Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you're beginning to see the theme that peace and rest go together, you see. And we've been raised up with Christ. And we've been seated with him in the heavenly places, Paul says in Ephesians 2:6. And then he goes on in Colossians 3 and he says this. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And friends, we do this particularly on the Lord's Day as we gather for worship together. To keep the Sabbath then is to embrace Jesus Christ for salvation, not just for justification, but also to receive and to rest upon him for sanctification. And to continue to hear his word. Confession of Faith, chapter 14, in paragraph 2, speaks about what faith does. And by faith, it's accepting, it's receiving. These are the principal acts of saving faith, are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Those of you that know, that's my favorite paragraph in the Confession of Faith. No one can begin to keep the Sabbath without beginning with Christ. He kept it for us. He fulfilled it in his work. But Jesus says, I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to abolish it. And the moral commandment continues, and it's a blessing. And we're to use it. We're to look ahead to that final day. We want to enter God's rest, which is the rest of heaven. And so the Puritans also said that the weekly Sabbaths were, listen, they said the weekly Sabbaths were stepping stones on the way to heaven. Each Lord's Day we gather in anticipation of, but also participation in, the worship of heaven. We don't gather at an earthly place, we gather at the heavenly Mount Zion. And I think the Heidelberg Catechism, its answer emphasizes this, that every day of my life I rest from my evil ways, let the Lord work in me through his Spirit, and so begin in this life the eternal Sabbath rest. That's what I'm looking forward to. And God has promised to bless us, particularly in the public means of grace. This is the day of healing. This is the day of salvation. You want to be healed by Christ? You have an ailment. You have a spiritual ailment. I have a spiritual ailment. You want to be healed? You come to where he's going to heal you here. Let me close with some specifics. I want to suggest three guidelines to help us. And I'm borrowing from my friend, my good friend, James Ganzevoort, in a message he preached on this topic. Three guidelines to help us in our keeping of the Sabbath. First of all, we're to safeguard the Sabbath with conscientious no's. What do I mean by that? There are things we're to say no to. safeguard the Sabbath with conscientious no's. In other words, there are things you need to say no to in order to enjoy God's rest. And we have trouble with this because we love so many distractions. And we have idols in our hearts and we break every one of these commandments. But God is inviting us to break from worldly employments and distractions in order to focus upon Him. And I know that some can be legalistic about this. And there's a trap here. There's a legalistic trap in certainly in all the commandments. And there are some that might think of the Westminster Standards as being legalistic. Friends, I don't think they were legalists at all. Their focus was upon the blessings of the day. And you can look at question 117, and I won't read that for you now, but it talks about how the Sabbath or the Lord's Day is to be sanctified, and there's specifics there on page 955. But they speak about preparing our hearts for this worship. We're to remember it throughout the week. We're to prepare for it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's the commandment that we're to think about all throughout the week. And so there are things that you're not going to do in order to keep this commandment. Are you going to stay out late at night all Saturday night and party so that you come to worship sleepy in the morning? That's not keeping the day. Sunday afternoon, are you going to go to the marketplace? Are you going to go to the ball game, buying and selling and too tired to come? No. It's for this reason that most of us don't go out to dinner to a restaurant on Sunday. Why? It's the market day of the soul, and we want others to be able to rest also. Someone might argue, well, the waiter and the cook, they're not Christians. They don't care about, yeah, but I want them to be. I want them to come and rest like I do. And I know this is a difficult and sensitive pastoral issue because we don't want to be legalistic. But the Lord has a plan for us on this day. He wants us to set aside certain things in order to protect this day. And I know this is particularly difficult and a sensitive pastoral issue when we're dealing with our children because they need some outlets for energy. We want them to learn to delight in the day. To tie them up with a rope on a chair is not helpful or fitting. Give them those opportunities. Enjoy God's creation. Take a hike. Play catch in the backyard. But don't commit to playing Little League and unnecessary travel on the day. They need to be ready to worship as you do. So the first of the 3 points I want to make is safeguard the day with conscientious no's in order to delight in the day. But secondly, then, use the day with kingdom-minded yeses. Kingdom-minded yeses. What do I mean by that? Yes, I will come to church when there's a called worship service. I will not neglect that. I will bring my children. I know I'm preaching to the choir. As I talked to my brother this afternoon, I'm preaching to the choir. But there is a morning and the evening service, and you should want to be there. We're not legalistic about that, but that's why we have it. Morning and evening sacrifice in the Old Testament. And we're to call the Sabbath a delight. I'm going to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. That's a conscientious, a kingdom-minded yes. I will encourage my brothers and sisters. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another and to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to safeguard the day with conscientious no's in order to delight in the day. And we need to use the day with kingdom-minded yeses. And then finally and lastly, we're to enjoy the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, with forward-facing worship. We look ahead as we see the day approaching. Did you hear that? Encouraging one another all the more as you see the day. What day is that? The day of Christ's return, the day when we shall enter into that rest fully. And we enter into the worship of heaven, where there'll be no more sin and no more weariness. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. And then we read in Revelation 21 and 22 of all the blessings of that day. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruits was there, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. But you know, friends, we're not going to be idle there. Revelation 7 talks about those that have come out of the great tribulation. They are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Brothers and sisters, do you want to be there? Do you want to go with me there? This is the goal of our salvation. And we enter now by faith. We who believe do enter that rest, but we need to persevere in faith. And so let us, you see, therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. The writer of Hebrews says strive to enter rest, not in our own strength, but in the strength of Christ that he provides. And by faith, using the means of grace that he's given, using the day that he's given in anticipation of that final rest. Friends, our God is gracious. He gives us a Sabbath rest, and he invites us and commands us to enter his rest. And we who believe do enter that rest. We shall in Christ alone. Let's delight in his Sabbath, and let's use it in the way that he has intended. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because we know that your commandments are good. Lord, forgive us for the way that we disregard them, even as we think about them as a burden. And so relieve us of that, Father. Help us, O Lord, to see that even as you give us these commandments, they're commandments of life. That your word is truth and your commandments are good, and your yoke is easy, your burden is light. As James said, that they are the commandments of perfectness and blessedness. But Father, we fail in thoughts, words, and deeds, and we're so thankful for Jesus who's accomplished that rest for us. We thank you that we can rest in him, and we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to delight in your Sabbath and to encourage one another to do that. And so bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.